I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians is a sort of a sister book to Ephesians. It's very doctrinally oriented and it's very Christ exalting. You will find this to be true in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to begin reading with verse 15. Speaking of our Lord, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, estranged, engaging in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning in these passages, and to see ourselves as true believers in our relationship to Him, and how we can rejoice in those truths. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, in his previous verses and the verses that I just read you, verses 15 through 20 in particular, is expounding on the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something Paul loves to do. He loves to lift up Christ. He loves to exalt Christ. In verse 15, He is the very revelation of God. In verse 16, He is the creator of all things. In verse 17, He holds all things together. In verse 18, He is the head of the church. In verse 19, He is the all fullness of God the Father. He says that twice in Colossians. He says the same thing in chapter 1, verse 9, that Christ is the all fullness of the Father. These are verses that those who deny the deity of Christ have a hard time. Verse 20, He is reconciling all things to Himself. And that doesn't only include us in redemption, but it also includes everything in this universe is being brought together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's only natural, it's only Paul's pattern that he does in all of his epistles to fall in and show us our relationship to these things in our redemption. So what I want to do with you this morning, I want to give you a picture of your entire Christian walk in three verses. Show you your whole history of redemption, your whole history in salvation is contained in three verses in this passage of Scripture. Let me read them to you again. Verse 21, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaging in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. I want you to underline in your Bible. I hope you do mark in your Bible. I want you to underline four words, and this is my outline in this passage. Number one, alienation or alienated. Number two, reconciliation. Reconcile. Number three, presentation. Present you. It's going to present you. And number four is continuation. So here is the four words in this passage we're going to deal with. And I think it will help you see what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Now, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you look at this passage in verses 15 and on, you see many things that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you can go back to the beginning of time. Who created the world? Who created all that it is? Well, according to John chapter 1, Christ did. And when you look at creation, you can see the glory of Christ in His creation. You can see His power manifested in creation. You come on down through history and you see all of the sacrifices and all those things are all pointing to Christ, from which He gets glory. But put this in your mind. The biggest and the most important thing that the Lord Jesus Christ does to get Him the most glory is redeeming a sinner like you. Why is that true? Because all of His attributes and all that He is involved in your redemption. When He spoke the world in existence, He used His power, but you don't see any love, grace, and mercy there. You can come down and see the law that shows His holiness and His justice and His righteousness, but you don't see any real love there. But when you come to the cross, when you begin to see your redemption in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see what all is involved in your redemption in Him, you see all of the attributes of God displayed before you. You see His love, His justice, His mercy, His grace, His wisdom, all is before us. There's where He gets the greatest glory, is redeeming us. And He's going to present us to the Father someday. This is where He gets His greatest glory, and it's where we should rejoice in what He's done for us. Now, let's look at this history. Number one, He says that you were alienated. You know, that's an awful thought when you begin to think about it. That at one time, you were alienated from God. You were without any hope. You did not know Him. You were a stranger to Him. You were a stranger to His blessings. You could claim none of His righteousness. You could claim none of His holiness. You could claim nothing of God except His justice on your life. You were totally strangers, and you hated that. I want you to look at a description of this, if you will. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 with me just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul, how he describes us when he begins to tell us what we were by nature, what we were in our alienation from God. In verse 12, he says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Wow. That's what you were. That's what you are by nature apart from Christ. You're totally separated from God. You have no claim on Him. Look back at verse 1 in this same chapter. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, in the indulging of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were what? By nature, children of wrath, even as the rest." John says, apart from Christ, you're walking under the wrath of God constantly. It's like a cloud that sets over top of you apart from the grace of God. And at any time, He can drop it. That's what we are by nature. That's what we were. This is the awful picture that he paints for us here, being alienated from Him. When you look at those passages, we were out of harmony with Christ, with His will. We were strangers to His favor and His blessing. We were abiding under the wrath of the Almighty. We were dead in sin, serving and worshiping idols, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, walking and living in the ways of the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. That's what we were. And until a person comes to see that in themselves, examine themselves, the Holy Spirit has to reveal that to you. You're not going to come to that conclusion yourself, I promise you. Until He chooses to reveal that to you and make that known to you, the gospel will never be good news to you. It'll be just something everybody talks about. But it won't be good news to you. You won't be rejoicing about it because you just won't see that you need it. Until a person comes to recognize that they need salvation, Christ doesn't mean a thing to them. They may be religious. They may go to church. This may be some of you. I don't know. But is Christ real to you? Is He precious to you? Peter says He is precious. He says His blood is precious. You know what precious means? It means it's something extremely important to me. Like precious jewels we talk about. That's our nature. That's where we were. And that came as a result of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. You were represented in Adam. He was your federal head. God created him and placed him in the Garden of Eden and says, now Adam, in essence, whatever you do is what all your descendants are going to do. If you remain obedient, they will too. If you don't, they won't either. But what did he do? He sinned. And immediately, he was separated from God. He was alienated. He was put out of the garden. And he became an enemy of Christ. He became an enemy of God. And in that act, you did too. Well, the Bible talks about the first and the last Adam. In the first Adam, we fell. We became sinners. We became alienated from God. We became strangers to God. We became under God's wrath and His judgment. In the second Adam, the last Adam, we're redeemed. That's what Paul calls Christ, the last Adam. And your relationship to one of those two men is where you're going to spend eternity. Right? If I'm still related to Adam apart from the grace of God, guess where I'm going to spend eternity? It's going to be hell. But if I'm related to the second Adam in faith and trust and commitment and surrender, then I'll spend eternity with him. But it all depends on my relationship to one of those two men. Right? You see that? That's all the way through Scripture. We see that. We were alienated. Just think, this is all by choice. We chose that way. You hear people say, well, I don't think God ought to send me to hell for what Adam did. He won't. You don't have to worry about it. You've got enough of your own sins. You've got enough of your own. The only thing you really can write your name on and say it belongs to me is your sins. They're yours. God did force Adam to sin. He doesn't force you to sin. You do it by choice. Yes, you've got a fallen nature which causes you to do that, but nevertheless, you do it by choice. Better pray God changes your choice. Right? We were enemies. We were enemies to His person. We were enemies to His holiness. We were enemies to His justice and His righteousness and His sovereignty. We just didn't like God. And certainly didn't like His Son. And we didn't like His people. And we didn't like His Word. We didn't like His instructions. We wanted no part of it. Talking to Ken before service. Telling me about his past life. He didn't want any part of anybody that had anything to do with Christ. Or religion, or the church. What changed his mind? What happened to him? God in His love and His grace and His mercy worked in his heart to bring him to realize who he was, what he was, and then reveal to him the glory of Christ. That's how you're saved, folks. You're not saved by walking an aisle. You're not saved by praying your way through. You're not saved by some decision you made. You're saved when the Lord chooses in His sovereign grace and mercy to reveal Himself to you in love and grace and mercy and compassion and show you His glory and show you what you really are, to where you see Him and you run to Him. Nobody has to beg you to come and bow before Him. You'll be glad to do it when you really see yourself. You'll be glad to do it. You'll surrender. We were enemies. We denied His three offices. Now I want you to listen to this. We didn't like His office as prophet. We didn't like His office as priest. And we didn't like His office as king. I didn't want anybody teaching me something. I'd rather do it myself. That's the attitude of the lost person. I'll tell you something. I need a priest. I need a prophet. I need a king. I need a prophet to teach me because I'm too dumb to know anything by myself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our great prophet who teaches us about ourselves and about Himself. I need a priest. I need somebody to offer a sacrifice for me that I might be cleansed and accepted in the sight of God. Folks, He's my great priest. He didn't offer something. He offered Himself on the cross. He is the fulfillment of all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament. They all point to Him. And guess what? We sung it in one of these songs a while ago. When He had completed all that was demanded of the law on my behalf, He said, "It's finished." And He bowed His head and walked out of His body, literally. You didn't take His life. Men didn't take His life. He gave His life. After He had done all that was required for my redemption. We're alienated and enemies of God. And it's proven. Look what He says here. "And though you were formerly alienated," and here's how I know, and here's how you should know, "and hostile in mind." Not just disagreeing with Him, not just rejecting Him. You were hostile toward Him. You didn't like Him. You didn't want anything to do with Him. "Engaged in evil deeds." That's how you are apart from Christ. That's what we were as redeemed people before He redeemed us. And that's what Paul is reminding them of. Does the same thing with the people at Ephesus. Remember, remember, remember. Go to these two epistles sometime and just underline the word remember. It'll shock you what Paul is doing. Remember what you were. Because if you don't remember what you were, you don't know what you are. And certainly you don't know what you are in Christ. Oh, if a man could see what they really are by nature, alienated, actively enemies of God, and engaged in work that bring them deeper and deeper into condemnation, they'd be looking for a Savior. And they wouldn't want some religious activity. They'd want a Savior. Want somebody to do something for them. Now, folks, with this picture, look what he does, what he says next. He says, "You were alienated and hostile in mind, engaging in evil deeds, yet." I don't know whether all your translations has the word "yet" there or not. If it has it, y'all draw a circle around it and mark it and do everything you can with it. Yet. Here I was, an enemy of God, engaged in all kinds of activities. Yet. While I was in that state, look what he did. Yet, he has now reconciled you. Wow. Enemies to reconciliation. Hostility to loving Him. See the difference? He reconciled us. We were separated. He brought us to the Father in relationship to Him. That ought to make you, as E.B. Hill said one time, one of his sermons, the black preacher, he said, "If that don't ring your bell, your clapper's broke." And he's right. You ought to rejoice in what He's done for you. Now, I want you to listen to me. You were the offender. He was the offended. And yet, He reconciled you to Himself. Isn't that amazing? You're the one who spit in His face. You're the one who wadded your fist and said, "You will not tell me what to do. I will not surrender to you." And yet, it's Him who came to you in love and grace and mercy and did what was ever necessary to bring you to a relationship with the Father. Amazing. It's amazing. One of my old mentors used to say when we'd sing Amazing Grace, he'd say it's 10,000 times more amazing than you can sing it. And he was right. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but was blind, but now I see. Is that grace? How did you see? He gave you sight. He opened your eyes and let you see. He gave you understanding. His Holy Spirit worked in your heart, opened your eyes, turned the lights on, let you see what you were. And then he shows you Christ, who's the only answer. That's grace, folks. And when that happens in a person's heart, in their life, they don't have to be begged to come down an aisle and profess faith. If they have to, they'll be walking over the top of the seats. I'm telling you. Reconcile. That's a word, isn't it? He reconciled you. I used to be his enemy, yet now he has reconciled me. I used to hate him, yet now he has reconciled me. Before there could be any favorable communication with the Lord, peace between him and us had to be made. And I couldn't make it. He had to do it. Reconciled us. What I lost in the fall of Adam, I've regained tenfold in him. Listen to me. I don't only gain what Adam lost. I get more than what Adam lost. You see, Adam could fall. I can't. I'm secure in Christ. Totally secure. So I get more through righteousness in Christ and my faith in Christ and surrender to Christ than I lost in the fall. I'm secure. We were criminals, the offender, and it was God through Christ who reconciled. How did he do that? Look at it. See what he says. He said he reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. That's amazing. When your eyes can look at the cross and see him hanging there. The most ignominious death that's ever occurred. And watch the people walk by wagging their head and hissing at him. And hear him holler, "You saved others, save yourself." If you're really who you say you are. But you know what? That may have been mockery to some folks, but some folks stand over, that was good news. He saved others. He can save me if he saved others. Good news. You know why he was there? He was there satisfying God's holy law for your sins and my sins. He was paying all that God required for Ed Wallen's sins. All of them. Past, present, and future. All of them. And when he had finished, he said, "It's finished." Hebrews said he sat down at the right hand of God and he'll never get up from that because it's finished. Go back to the Old Testament. There was never a seat in the tabernacle because their job was never finished. But when my Lord offers his sacrifice, there's no more. He sat down at the right hand of God. It's done. It's finished. Never to be repeated. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might, what? Bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh. 1 Peter 3:18. All through the Scripture this is true. Are you reconciled to God? Well, preacher, I made a decision one time. That's not what I ask you. Are you reconciled to God? Has he done something in your life? Has he revealed himself to you? Has he revealed the glory of his very person to you? Has he shown you what you are? That's how faith's created, folks. Some of you have heard me say this many, many times. Faith's a gift of God. You can't produce it. If you think you can produce faith, I challenge you to go home this afternoon, find you the most comfortable chair you can get in, and you can relax, and you sit there and grunt and groan, see how much faith you can produce. How does faith come? Paul said it comes by hearing the Word of God. And the Word of God does what? It exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows me what I am, and it shows me who He is and what He is. And when I see that, faith is created in my heart. I respond to that. That's where our decision comes in. It's when we see Him and see ourselves what we are. Reconciled. When we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6. At the right time. God's never late. If God has redeemed you, He's brought you and reconciled you to His Father. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't late. It wasn't early. It was just exactly when He wanted it done. At the time He wanted it done. Now, there are many things in Scripture that should cause us to be amazed. But the most amazing thing in Scripture ought to be, He reconciled me to Himself. The songwriter was right. Why did He love me so? I don't know. He just did. And I'm glad. There's nothing in me and there's nothing in you to attribute to God's grace. Nothing. D.L. Moody was preaching in England when he was a famous evangelist. A news reporter decided he wanted to find out what caused Mr. Moody to have such success. And he came and listened to Moody, and here's what he wrote about him. He said, he's overweight, he's shabbily dressed, and he murders the King's English. There's nothing in Mr. Moody to attribute to his success. Moody took that article the next night and preached, there's nothing in Mr. Moody to attribute to his success. There's nothing in you to attribute to your salvation. Nothing. The minute you begin to attribute to your salvation and something you've done, you've just made it a work salvation. It's not of grace. It's all of grace. All of grace. All of love. All of mercy. God. Yes, we do respond. But we respond to a revealed Christ. So, you were alienated. You were hostile in your mind. You were engaged in evil deeds. Yet, He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. What for? Look at the next phrase. In order to present you. Get that now, in order to present you before Him, that is the Father. You're not going to present yourself if you're a redeemed person. He's going to present you. He didn't even relegate that to the angels or any preacher or anybody else. He's going to present you personally to His Father. And how's He going to do that? Look at that. He says He's going to present you before Him holy. Wow. You mean I'm going to be holy when I am presented before God Almighty? That's what He says. How can He say that? Because He's washed you in His blood. He's made you acceptable in the sight of God. He has justified you. He's made you one of His own. You know what John said? He says when He comes and we see Him as He is, we'll be made like He is. Now, I don't understand all that means because I don't understand perfection. Do you? But I do know this. When He presents me before the Father is going to look at me and I'm going to be perfect. Excuse me. I'm going to be perfect. He goes on. He says, not only holy, but blameless. Remember in Romans 8? Paul asked the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ who died for us, he says. If the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you and brought you to reconciliation with the Father and made you holy in the sight of God through his shed blood, through your relationship with him, you'd be a fool to charge that person with anything in the presence of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No accusations, folks, when you stand before God in Christ. None. Does that mean I'm a sinner or not a sinner here? Oh, yeah, you're a sinner here. But remember, when we see him as he is, we'll be made like he is. At that time, I'll be perfect. In reality, I'll be perfect. No sin. You know why there's not going to be any tears in heaven? Nothing to weep over. It's amazing, God's going to wipe away all your tears. He doesn't even let somebody else do that. He says, God's going to do it. Wipe them away. No sickness, no sorrow, no sin. All those things that come from sin as a result of sin, gone. Nothing to weep over. Joy. Rejoicing. Looking in the eyes and the face of him who came down here and loved me and went to a cross and died for me and reconciled me to the Father. I'm going to behold his face for eternity. Now that's what heaven's going to be, folks. That's enough for me. Is it you? I don't know whether there's going to be golden streets, jasper walls, and pearly gates or not. I don't know whether that's metaphoric language that the scriptures use to help us understand something, but I know this. I want to see him. I want to behold his face. I want to worship at his feet. I want to magnify him. I want to honor him. And that starts down here, folks, if we're redeemed. Not then, but now. He's going to present you holy, blameless. Look at this one. And beyond reproach. Wow. No accusations can be brought against me. Blameless, without blemish, Ephesians 5:27 says. Absolutely pure, holy. Now you think about that. Think about what you are and what he has done for you. And what he's going to do for you. And that's what motivates you to obey him. And to love his word. And to love his people. To love his son. Nothing else is going to motivate you. You can beat people over the head with the law. And you can get them to do things once in a while. But the only thing that's going to be consistent is the person's heart's going to be changed to where they love him. And they want to honor him. They want to worship him. They want to proclaim him. They want to witness for him. We're stimulated by the love of Christ. Folks, I'm talking about free grace. You can't purchase it. You can't work for it. It comes freely. That's why it's so amazing. Unsought, unbought, freely bestowed. I was an enemy of God, and yet he reconciled me through the precious blood of Christ. We are alienated, yet we have been reconciled with God for the purpose of presenting us. Look at it. In order to present you before him, holy, blameless, and without reproach. Wow. He was a Union soldier. He was caught sleeping on guard duty. He was court-martialed, sentenced to death. After his death warrant was signed by the court-martial, they found out there were mitigating circumstances to his sleeping on duty. He had been on duty for almost 40 hours without any rest. And they wanted to mitigate the charge, the orders for his execution. But the man who signed the papers, the commander, had been killed. The only other person who could commute his sentence was the President of the United States. They gave him his credentials, sent him on his way to Washington. While he's on the way to Washington, He was robbed, all of his credentials taken from him. But he had to get to the president, or he was going to die. And he goes, gets to the White House. And of course, when he gets to the door of the White House, the guards stand there, "You can't enter. We don't even know who you are." "I've got to see the president." "Well, you can't see the president." He went out and sat down on the White House lawn in a chair or bench that was sitting out there. There was a little boy running around playing with a rag ball, kicking it around. And the soldier was sitting there with his hands in his face, weeping. The little boy comes up. "Mister, why are you crying?" "Son, don't bother me. I've got too much on my mind." "Well, mister, I want to know why you're crying." "Well, son, you wouldn't understand." "Well, mister, tell me why you're crying." So the soldier told him what his circumstances were. Little boy, 10 years old, I think. It's hard for me to tell this story because it's so real in our redemption. He said to the soldier, "You want to see my daddy? You want to see the president? Come on." He took that soldier by the hand, went through those doors, past those guards, walked into the president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. "Dad, this man's got to see you." "Folks, I've got to have something done with my sins or I'm going to die. I'm going to spend eternity in hell. And the only way I'm going to get to the Father and have my sins forgiven is for His Son to take me into His presence." That's what He does for us. That's how we get there. You say, "That's great. I can go home now and rest. Everything's all fine." Watch it. Look at the last phrase very quickly. If, verse 23, this is all yours. If you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see, between my reconciliation and my presentation, there's a continuation. I must remain faithful to the gospel. I must remain faithful to this word. I must remain faithful to His Son. And notice how he puts this. He says, continue in the faith. We're not talking about faith in Christ here. We're talking about the doctrines of truth. Remain faithful to the teachings of the Word of God. Firmly established and steadfast. I'm anchored in the Word of God. Like Luther stood before the Diet of Worms, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Standing on the Word of God. Firmly established. That's true. I can do no other. And that's what you have to do. That's not popular, but it is right. Firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the gospel of hope. Folks, my hope's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His gospel. It's in His story. It's in Him and what He teaches us. And if that's not my stay, maybe I haven't been reconciled. Maybe I'm really not in Christ. Maybe I'm not united to Christ. If I don't love Him enough to obey Him, it may be that I don't know Him in saving faith. I can claim all kinds of blessings, folks, but unless it's revealed in my life, it's not worth the time of us saying it. I want to ask you a question. Is this your history? Is this your history? You see, if it's not, nothing else really makes any difference. in this life. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left the crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Is that your testimony? Is this the Christ you're trusting? Is this your life story? I was alienated. I've been reconciled. I'm going to be presented to the Father someday if I continue steadfast in the faith. Father, teach us the truths of this passage of Scripture, even more than what we've talked about this morning. Make them real to our hearts, because we know that when that happens, our love for You will abound. And we will seek to look to honor You and to worship You and to serve You and to witness for You and rejoice in You in all aspects of our lives. Help us to see that. Work in our hearts that please You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.